Well, we're turning tonight back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 18. John chapter 3 and verse 18, where Christ says in the 18th verse, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." And then this is a little phrase I want to concentrate on tonight especially. "But he that believeth not is condemned already." He that believeth not is condemned already. And I want to speak on that theme, condemned by God. The visit of Nicodemus to the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded here in John chapter 3. Must be regarded as the most important and the most significant meeting in his entire life. At that particular time, Nicodemus was at the peak of his religious career. He was a highly acclaimed Jew, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, an intellectual, law-abiding religious zealot. He was a man who lived for the Jewish way of worship, a man who was very meticulous in his attempts to keep the law. Nicodemus was known by the name of the Master. And yet for all of his religion, all of his self-righteousness, all of his standing among men, all of his acclaim among the Jews, Nicodemus was an unregenerate sinner. That's true that this man had some idea of spiritual matters. He did pay attention to the miracles that Christ had performed. He had recognized the Savior as one sent from God. He understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was no ordinary individual. He had some idea of spiritual things. But like so many before him, and like so many after him, Nicodemus was woefully ignorant when it came to the matter of personal salvation. He didn't understand the necessity or the nature of the new birth. He did not see the Spirit's work and the importance of that work in delivering men from sin. He did not comprehend the significance of Christ being lifted up from the earth and his substitutionary work upon the cross. Nicodemus, for all of his religion, was in darkness as far as these vitals of true Christianity were concerned. He had a name to live in the eyes of many. But Nicodemus was spiritually dead in sin. In fact, I'm quite convinced that Nicodemus felt that because he was a Jew, and an extremely religious Jew at that, that there was no need for him to be born again and saved by the grace of God. I'm of the mind that this religious man felt that with his religion, he already had enough for heaven. And I think that that's true in a measure of many people. There may be someone here, and though you have some concept of religion, some interest in church matters, some idea of scriptural and spiritual themes, some knowledge of the Bible, it could be that you too are woefully blind when it comes to the issue of real, vital, and true Christianity. Thousands have been blinded by the God of this world. And while they are religious, they have never been regenerated. While they talk of Christ, they have never trusted Christ. While they're faithful to their church, they're quite faithless when it comes to God. Outwardly, all may look well. But inwardly, in the inner man, within the recesses of their heart, there's a total absence of true saving faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you feel tonight, because you're coming here, that that's all you need for salvation. Maybe you feel tonight, because you are a religious minded kind of person, that's all you need for heaven. And you're quite all right without the new birth. It appears to me that's how it was with Nicodemus. But as he talked with Christ, he was instructed in the great matters of the gospel. In verse 3, for example, the Savior dealt with the absolute necessity of the new birth. Notice how strongly the Lord puts it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There can be no exceptions to this.
There can be no deviation from this. There is no alternative to this. Only those who are born again by the Spirit of God will be in heaven. Christ goes on to emphasize that in verse 7.
Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again.
This was something Nicodemus needed to understand. Something this religious man needed to see and know for himself, and accept the man is born again by the Spirit of God, he never will enter heaven.
Verses 14 and 15, the Lord deals with the wonder and the work of Christ on the cross. Just as Moses had lifted up the serpent in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 21, and those who looked to that brazen serpent would live, so Christ would be lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ would die in the place of sinners.
He would be their substitute.
He would bear their punishment. He would endure their wrath, and those who believe on him would be eternally saved.
And here Christ draws Nicodemus' attention. And being a Pharisee,
being a ruler of the Jews, this man would have known the Old Testament. He has known precisely what Christ was saying. He would have remembered very well those fiery serpents coming into the camp of Israel, biting the people, death spreading through the camp. Moses lifting up the brazen serpent. People who looked and lived. Nicodemus would understand. Here Christ is referring to his own death. And those who believe on him would have everlasting life. Then verses 18 and 19, Christ deals with the awesome theme of sinners under God's condemnation. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Christ introduces this very solemn theme of sinners under condemnation. And that's not the only place in the Bible where you'll find that subject. It's a common theme. You'll find it in Romans chapter 8 and Jude chapter 1 and in many other places, the fact that sinners are under God's condemnation. My friend, listen, it's a very important theme when it comes to preach the gospel. Why would a man flee from the wrath to come if he doesn't understand the fact that he is already under God's wrath? Why would a sinner embrace Christ if he doesn't understand or recognize the fact that he needs Christ? Why would a man cry for forgiveness or cry for mercy or cry out for grace if he has never seen that he's a guilty man before a holy God? This is why Christ introduces this subject. It's a very crucial, very critical aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sinners under God's condemnation.
You know,
when I was thinking of this message tonight and thinking of this meeting, I was reminded of the fact that it's essential of the minister of the gospel to speak in a very plain, very direct, very straightforward way when dealing with the immortal souls of men.
This is not a time to beat around the bush.
It's not a time to come along and give some kind of discourse that's hard to understand. Some kind of message that's going to confuse. It is the minister's duty, the minister of the gospel's duty, to be plain and direct and straightforward. And with God's help, I want to do that tonight. I want to be very plain here, dealing with the subject of sinners under condemnation. I want you to see, first of all, from John 3 and 18, the reality of the sinner's condemnation. The reality of the sinner's condemnation. We're living in an age where men and women are encouraged to think positively about themselves. The whole thrust of modern day society is towards a feel-good factor. The idea is that we are to forget things that are wrong about us. We are to discard the feelings of guilt that we have. We are to ignore our shortcomings and our sins, and we are to concentrate only upon that which is good. We're constantly being lectured that we are to ponder and think positively about ourselves. But let me say tonight, that kind of mentality, very common though it is, does nothing to dispose of the truth that every unbeliever is condemned by Almighty God.
Doesn't really matter, my friend, how intellectual men and women are.
It doesn't really matter how moral they are, or how religious they are, or how kind and charitable and caring they are. It doesn't really matter how well thought of they are. The fact is, as John 3 verse 18 puts it, he that believeth not is condemned already. Now you'll understand here, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth not is condemned already. The word condemned is a legal term that in relation to the gospel simply means that those who do not believe in Christ are declared guilty before God. It simply means that they're under the curse of God. It simply means that the wrath of God abides upon them. It simply means that they have no standing before God, that they're under the full penalty of the broken law of God, that the sentence has been declared against them by God and they are condemned. They're under divine condemnation. Let me say this, that this condemnation is entirely just and fair. God does not condemn sinners without good reason. He is a holy, a just, and a fair God. He deals perfectly, he deals righteously, he deals justly with every man. And therefore there has to be a reason for this sentence of condemnation. It's mentioned there in verse 18. He that believeth not is condemned. He that believeth not. Mark that very closely. The reason why men and women are condemned by God is solely because of their own sin. Because they do not believe. My friend, tonight, the reason why you're under God's condemnation is because you have refused to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why sinners all across this world are under God's condemnation is because they have done despite to the Spirit of grace, because they have rejected the blood atonement, because they have discarded the great offer of the gospel. Because they have rejected and refused the message of salvation. Because they prefer to live a life of sin, a life of shame, rather than submit themselves to the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. It's because men and women have fallen short of God's glory and are determined to go on in sin regardless of the eternal consequences. Sinners are under condemnation because of their own sin against God. I think of Cain. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 11. God said in that verse that Cain was cursed. He was condemned. Why? Because he had refused the great mercy of God. Because he had refused the blood sacrifice. He had rebelled against God. He had offered a bloodless offering, and when God offered him mercy, he refused it. Therefore, his condemnation was just, and his condemnation was fair. So it is with every man, every woman who does not believe in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23 very clearly states there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My friend, by nature you're an unbeliever. By nature you're a rebel to God. By nature you have broken God's word. And on account of your own sin, account of your own personal guilt before God, on account of your personal breaking of God's law, you are condemned by God. Your unbelief is a sin. He that believeth not is condemned already. Your unbelief is a sin. Therefore, as an unbeliever, you're justly condemned by God. Notice with me also that this is a present and a continual condemnation. Mark the words of John 3:18 very closely. He that believeth not is condemned already. Every sinner is under a present condemnation. Now what do I mean by that? I simply mean this, that the curse of God is already upon you. J.C. Ryle, the Protestant Bishop of Liverpool, made a telling statement when he said, this sentence means that the man who refuses to believe on Christ is in a state of condemnation before God even while he lives. Now understand that. This sentence means that the man who refuses to believe on Christ is in a state of condemnation before God even while he lives. In other words, this condemnation that John 3:18 is speaking of is not merely for some future time. Now, there's certainly a future aspect to it. And I'll come to that in a moment or two. But it's not just future. It is a present condemnation. John 3:18 could be read, he that believeth not is condemned even now. That's what the word already means. It means that person who does not believe on Jesus Christ is condemned by God even now. I want you to understand that. As you sit in this meeting unsaved, you sit in this gospel service, an unbeliever, unregenerated by the Spirit of God, you are already under the curse and the wrath of God. You're not waiting to be condemned. You are already condemned. Because he that believeth not is condemned already. John 3:36 goes on to elaborate on that theme. And it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That word abideth simply means it remains on, or dwells on him, or continues on. And even more than that, the word in verse 36 is in the present tense. And what Christ is saying there in verse 36 is not that the wrath of God will abide on him. That's true. What Christ is emphasizing in verse 36, it's the same as what he's saying in verse 18, that those who do not believe on Christ are condemned now, and the wrath of God abides on them now at this time. That's a very solemn truth. As you sit in this meeting, you are already condemned by God. You're already under God's condemnation. Notice also here that this condemnation is intensely personal. Christ highlights that thought when he uses the term he in verse 18. He that believeth not is condemned already. Now don't miss this. Christ was speaking to an individual. He was speaking on a one-to-one with Nicodemus. He's not just talking to a multitude of people, and maybe there's someone there, and they can hide behind their neighbor, or they can try and hide behind their friend. Here is Christ speaking to Nicodemus, and he reminds this religious man, he that believeth not is condemned already. And the full force of what Christ is saying is that that individual unbeliever is under the wrath. Individual man, that individual woman, that individual young person who does not believe in Christ, who has never exercised saving faith in Christ, who has never received Christ. Oh, they might be religious. They might be very upright. They might be very moral. They might be very faithful in their church attendance. But that person who has not believed on Christ, closed in with Christ's offer of salvation, that person, he is condemned. She is condemned already. So says the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a solemn thing. An unconverted man, a woman, wherever you are in this meeting, And whatever you do with your life, and whatever you happen to be with, and however you live, you're condemned by God because of sin. Because of your own sin. And His wrath abides on you. He that believeth not is condemned already. The reality of the sinner's condemnation. Let me say something about the result of the sinner's condemnation. What does it mean to be condemned by God? Is this just a term? Is this just a threat? Is this just some kind of statement? Some kind of warning? No, it's not. To be under God's condemnation for sin, listen to me here. To be under God's condemnation for sin is a dreadful state to be in now. It means that sinners are separated from God. They've lost communion with Him. It means that they're liable to all the miseries of this life, and it means that they're liable to death itself. But not only that. Those who are under God's condemnation will suffer the pains and the punishment of hell forever. Remember those words that God spoke to Adam in the garden? Genesis 2:17, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Literally it was, "Thou shalt die the death." Well, those words, "thou shalt die, thou shalt surely die," those words remain in force tonight for the disobedient and unbelieving sinners. They have never been repealed. They have never been changed. They have never been removed. Ezekiel 18:4 clearly states, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The unbelieving soul, condemned by God, is condemned to everlasting damnation. No new condemnation is needed. That sentence, "thou shalt surely die," is still in force. And my friend, the soul that dies without Christ, and which is condemned already because of unbelief, will be consigned at death to the pangs and to the sorrows of an everlasting hell. Thomas Brooks, one of the Puritans, put the truth like this: unholy persons are adjudged, doomed, and sentenced to another place. That is to hell. My friend, that's the solemn teaching of Scripture. In Psalm 9:17, you have these words: "The wicked shall be turned into hell." The original Hebrew of that is much stronger. There are actually two "intos" in that verse in the original. It could be read, "The wicked shall be turned into hell." And the thought that is being conveyed there is that they will be turned into the innermost hell. That they will be turned into the lowest and darkest dungeon of hell. It means that they shall be certainly turned into hell. They shall be vehemently and forcibly turned into hell. What the psalmist is teaching is that God will, as it were, with both His hands thrust the sinner into hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell. The sentence will be executed upon them. And my friend, they will be condemned and cast away as guilty sinners. Those who die as unbelievers, and I want you to understand this tonight, those who die as unbelievers have no hope of either entering heaven or escaping hell. Remember those solemn words of Christ in Matthew 7:21. I never read these words without being struck by the force of them. Matthew 7:21 is coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Christ has this to say: not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Here's a vast number of people. Verse 22 opens with that plea, as many will say to me in that day. Here's a vast number of people that are going to stand before the Lord of the last day and say, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. Lord, we have done many works in your name. Lord, we have cast out devils in your name. In your name, Lord, we have done many wonderful works. But my friend, listen, they're unbelievers. They've never been genuinely saved. And look at verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That command to depart is a command to damnation. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 25 and verse 41 carries a similar message. In that chapter, Christ says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. One commentator said, this terrible sentence breathes out nothing but fire and brimstone. Terror and horror, dread and woe. The last words that Christ will speak to the unbeliever will be the most tormenting and amazing, the most killing and damning, the most stinging and wounding. The last word that Christ will say to the unbeliever is depart. Depart from me. My friend, that's a message of rejection. That's a message of damnation. To think that when you stand before the Lord, the last word that Christ will say to you as a non-believer will be, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. My friend, that's the result of the sinner's condemnation, and they will be separated from Christ forever. Separated from all that's good and blessed forever. Separated unto all the pains and all the agonies and all the sufferings of hell forever. Separated unto damnation without a slightest chance of escape. Separated among the devil and his angels and the worst of society. Separated with all your memory and all your conscience, but with no relief from the torment of the damned. My friend, that's the future of your condemnation. It's not just a sentence and word only. It's not just a statement. It's not just a threat or a warning. It's a reality. And it will be a reality throughout all of God's eternity. He that believeth not is condemned to hell. He that believeth not is condemned to separation from Jesus Christ. He that believeth not, for all they might have in this world and all they might claim to have done in this world, the man or the woman or the young person who has no saving faith in Christ is condemned to damnation. Forever and forever. Oh, the result of this condemnation What an awful thing to hear those final words from Jesus Christ. Depart from me. There's something nasty tonight about the removal of this condemnation. Is there no way the sinner can be saved now? Saved from his sin and saved from this sentence? Must he die and be damned as a condemned person? Is there no means of salvation or deliverance for him? Yes, there is. Thank God there is tonight. My friend, there is one way only, whereby the sentence of condemnation can be lifted from the guilty sinner. There's one way whereby this awful condemnation can be removed. You'll find the answer in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. What a glorious text of Scripture. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What a statement. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Mark that all important phrase. It's those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that the man or woman or the young person who has been saved by grace and who is in an everlasting union with Christ is no longer under condemnation. Sin does not condemn. The law does not condemn him. The curse does not condemn him. Hell does not condemn him. God does not condemn him. He has passed from death unto life. The wrath of God has nothing more to do with him. The curse is gone. The sentence will not be executed. He is forever safe. Now, how can that be? For this simple reason, he is in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Christ is his substitute. And as his substitute, Christ bore his sin on his own body to the tree. Christ was reckoned as a sinner for him. He was accounted as a sinner. And all of his demerit was placed on Christ, transferred to Christ, imputed to Christ. And as the sinner substitute, Christ bore the wrath of God for all who would believe on him. And the wrath of God that day on Calvary fell on Christ. He, as the sinner substitute, took the condemnation. And now there's none for those who believe on him. Oh Christ, what burdens by thy. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me, a victim led, thy blood was shed, now bears no load for me. It's for those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3 and 13 puts it like this: Christ hath redeemed us, or set us free from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ was condemned, and therefore those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are in that union with him, those who have received Christ by faith, those who have stood into Christ and are now joined to Christ, there's no condemnation for them. what Charles Wesley meant when he said, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. The wrath of God that was my due fell that day on Christ. And as I am joined to Christ by faith, there's no condemnation now for me." My friend, that's the gospel. The sentence of the law fell on Christ. He bore the full penalty of it. Therefore, there can be no condemnation. That's what Paul argues in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, or verse 33 and 34. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth?" Who can condemn the Christian? That's what Paul is saying. Can the devil condemn him? No. Why? It's Christ that died. And when Christ died, he bore my sin away. When I'm in union with Christ, receive Christ by faith, God does not look upon me and my sin. My sin is gone. God looks upon me in Christ. And thank God I'm saved forevermore. What though the accuser roared of ills that I have done, I know them well and millions more. Jehovah findeth none. And therefore there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. That's what Christ is teaching in John 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on Christ is not condemned. He that trusts Christ is not condemned. He that has received Christ is not condemned. Is not condemned. The condemnation has gone. The dark cloud of God's wrath has burst on Christ. Now the Son of Righteousness shines upon the believer in Jesus Christ. This condemnation is removed only for those who are in Christ. Understand that. It's not just that God brushes our sin under the carpet. That's what some people would like to imagine. God visited my sin on Christ as my substitute. I'm safe in him. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. My friend, I close with this question. Are you in Jesus Christ tonight? Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you know him as your Savior? You come to that point in your life where you cry, weeping will not save me, praying will not save me, working will not save me. Faith in Christ will save me. Have you come to Christ? And are you in Christ tonight? Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Or tonight are you still under God's condemnation? My friend, don't be a fool. Come tonight. Embrace Him as He's offered to you in the gospel. Come and know the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And start for heaven now. Washed. Washed whiter than snow. In the blood of the Lamb. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. I ask, O God, that Thou will bless it to hearts. Lord, Thou knowest those gathered here, and tonight they're under Thy condemnation. They are condemned already. They are condemned already. They're not in Christ. They've never sheltered in Christ. They've never come to shelter beneath the blood and know that promise, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Tonight they're carrying their guilt and they're carrying their sin. The wrath of God abides on them. There's just a step between them and death and a step between them and damnation. Oh God, save their souls, we pray. Open up the blinded eyes tonight. Open up the hardened heart. Bring souls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I say, when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, our service is almost over. If God has spoken to your heart and you're not saved, you'd love to talk to someone about these things. You'd love me to open up God's word with you, then don't leave tonight without Christ. Speak to me as you leave. Speak to me as you go out the door. And I'd love to take time around God's word. Show you how you can be saved. My friend, don't go on tonight. Don't go on in your sin. Don't go on playing the fool. But come and be saved. Father, part us with Thy blessing, we pray. Bless Thy word to the salvation of precious souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.